If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, trying to be a help and a blessing to you, we're going through this Soul Winners Refresher course. And as I was speaking to someone earlier, for some, this is just a reminder, a refresher, and to polish up and get back into this matter of talking to someone else about Jesus. For others, this is a brand new thing, and it's a help, and it's hopefully be an encouragement to you to be able to walk up to someone and talk to them about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been dealing with this for some time, and now we've gotten to the first step as we're leading someone to Christ. And so we've already got past the introductory conversation and dealing with introducing ourselves, and we're now at the point where somebody would say this: yes, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I want to know heaven's my home. And so the title of this first step, I've tried to give you short titles to help you remember the thrust of each of these points that we're going to sit on as we're talking to someone else about Jesus. The title is this, is I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And that really is the thrust of the very first point, the first place you're going to go to when you're dealing with somebody about this matter of trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so let's read together Romans 3:10, and then we're going to look down here at Romans 3:23. Now, if you have this memorized, I pray that you've been working on that. Here's what I want you to do. I still want you to look in your Bible at the very language of Scripture, even if you haven't memorized, okay? And there's a purpose in that. Let's look at it and read it together. Romans 3:10, it says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now skip down to Romans 3:23, and let's look at what that says. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we realize these first two verses and this very first step, help us to really understand what these two verses are teaching. Father, give us a great depth to our understanding, Lord, just so that we may aptly be able to teach and explain it to someone else even better. And Father, we desire to do this, first of all, for your glory. Secondly, to be obedient Christians in this matter of personal evangelism. And Lord, even as thy word has said, that we're studying to show ourselves approved, not unto men, but unto you. And so, Father, I pray you would just be a great help to us this night. Help us not to slough this off as just another run through the Romans road. But, Father, help us to have this down in our hearts. Help us to understand it even greater this night. And, Lord, I pray if there's someone here under the sound of this preacher's voice this night that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that perhaps even just these first two verses would challenge them as they're under perhaps conviction, as the Holy Spirit of God would open their heart and their eyes to this truth that there is none righteous, that we all have sinned. And Father, I pray, Lord, that maybe there be someone this night that received Jesus Christ as their Savior because they want to move from a place of separation from you to a place of relationship with you. And so, Father, would you help us? I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we begin in this very first step when someone agrees that they want to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, or perhaps they would say maybe something like this: yes, I want to know heaven's my home. I want to know that I'll step into heaven's gate when I step into eternity off this planet. And perhaps we're at that place. And so the point is that we've already gone through an introductory process. And we spent some time dealing with that because it's important for us to think about how we'll introduce ourselves in different life situations. And so at this point, someone says, yes, I want to know heaven's my home. Yes, I want to know Jesus is my Savior. And so before we begin the steps, those five steps, we really need to have in mind a transitional statement to be able to begin the steps. Now, how many, by raise of hand, remember what it's like to write papers for a grade? Some of y'all were, you remember what it was like when you wrote a paper or an essay. How many would say this, that they remember this, that you had to follow particular guidelines for writing those papers? How many remember that? I'm going to say some words that might make you cringe. How about the MLA citation style? How about the Turbian fourth edition following after those guidelines? I don't know about you, but those kinds of things make me, because all of them are just slightly different, just enough to mess you up when you're trying to turn a paper in and get a good grade on it. Well, those formats set up particular rules on how you set up your paper. They tell you what type of fonts to use. They tell you what size the fonts need to be. They tell you how to indent the paragraphs and at what places they're to be bolded. In some places, you're to italicize certain headings and quotations. Oh boy, if you're quoting from a book, it better be formatted just the right way. But then what happens is the professor or the teacher will say to you this: you need to begin with a thesis statement. You need to think in your mind, what's the overall thrust of the paper? And once you get that in your mind, you need to contrive some type of succinct thesis statement that covers the envelope of the whole paper. And then you go from that big idea and you break it down into sub-big ideas for throughout the paper. You have those separate headings. Well, then what you have to do to navigate from the thesis paragraph into the individual paragraphs of your main points is what you have to do is you have to create a transitional statement or a transitional paragraph. And the idea is this, that you're moving from one big idea to the next big idea. And you got to do it in such a way that it's not awkward and disjointed and all of those kinds of things. And so what I'm saying is we need to have a transitional statement to go from the introduction to going to the scriptures in step number one with Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. You say, Pastor James, why are you bringing this up? I'm bringing this up so you kind of think through this and kind of have in your mind how you would do that. You introduce yourself to somebody. You talk to them about the fact of whether or not they're saved. They say, no, I'm not saved. You ask them, would you like to be saved? They say, oh, yes, I would love to be saved. What are you going to say next? What I normally say is something like this, and just, you don't have to use what I say, but you can think through this. I normally say something like this. There are several things we must understand to go to heaven one day. First of all, God's Word says, and that's a simple transition to move you from just talking right into the Scriptures. Now, some people will say the Bible says. Some people will say the Word of God says. I even ran to a language scholar just recently. He's gotten away from saying the Bible says and the Word of God says. He says the Scriptures say. And he's doing that on purpose because of the, when you use certain words, how many, I'm going to shout a word out, blue. Now immediately, you didn't even know it, but your mind just started thinking about blue, even if you were trying not to because I said the word blue, right? And so your mind just starts running based on the words that enter into your ears. And so if I say the Word of God says, or the Bible says, or the Scriptures say, immediately the person you're talking to is going to start thinking in a certain way. They're automatically going to be headed a particular direction. And basically what I'm saying is this, is we're underscoring the fact that we're using the Word of God because we want the person we're talking to understand that we're not making this up. This isn't what Pastor James says. This is what the Word of God says. You know that's vitally important, that they understand this is not man's method or man's way, but this is God's way. And so we use that transitional statement. There are several things you must understand, or you might even say this. There are several things God wants us to understand in His Word so that we can be with Him in heaven one day. Notice this in the scriptures in Romans 3:10, and just you roll right into the Word of God. I want you to also remember this as we think of this, that no two soul-winning instances are ever going to be the same. So we're going through a nice cookie-cutter approach on how to talk to someone about Jesus. Now, you can talk to my wife sometime, or you can talk to me sometime, or someone who's been soul-winning for any length of time, and here's what you'll discover. It's never exactly the same. And a lot of times, it doesn't often go by that perfect path that we plan to go down, okay? And we ask the question, why is that? Why would it be a little bit different? Here's why, because we're not dealing with robots. We're dealing with human beings. And God's given us the ability to choose and make choices. He's given us the ability to rationally think and assimilate information. And so every person you run into is going to be different. And they may be in a different place. And they may need help with different things. And so you're going to encounter different instances when you're dealing with somebody. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't study these steps and be prepared with a particular path to take. Even more so, I believe this, that the greater you have a handle on these five steps, when the curveball comes and it's a little bit different than you expected, the more comfortable you'll feel in jumping around to different places in dealing with somebody with the gospel. I want you to realize that we're dealing with the souls of men. This is not just a test that you're getting to the end of to get an A on. We're dealing with a person's eternity. And so we don't need to separate ourselves from the fact that we're dealing with people about their soul salvation. And so we want to be fluid and we want to be specific with them. So let me ask the question, as we get to these two verses, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, somebody raise your hand and tell me, what is the main thrust of these two verses? What are we trying to communicate? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Yes, Miss Linda Rose. That we're all sinners. That's right. That is the bottom line. And we don't need to lose sight of that. That's really what we're dealing with. So look at the first verse with me. I just want to explain some things to you tonight that maybe it'd be a help to you. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, just for knowledge's sake, I want you to realize that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. How do we know that? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. How do we know this is a quotation from the Old Testament? Who would share by way of raising hand? Don't be scared. Pastor's wife got it. Go ahead, pastor's wife. As it is written. Okay, so this is a standard formula that you'll find oftentimes in the New Testament, and most of the time it's referring to a specific Old Testament passage. Now, there are some instances where it's referring to the tenor of the Old Testament rather than a specific passage, but that's few and far between. So that's the formula. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as he's driven to the wilderness of the Spirit, and there he is with the devil tempting him. He could have just been like, "Boonk, you're gone, buddy," but he didn't. What did he say? It is written. And what was he doing? He's quoting the Old Testament. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy is where he was quoting from. And he gave those three responses to the devil. And the devil did what he should do, which is turn around and went packing for a season anyways. And so this formula indicates for us the Old Testament passage. Now, if you get this, I might give a Snickers bar to someone who gets this. Does anybody know what Old Testament passage we're referring to in this verse? Well, you got to raise your hand, otherwise I can't hear you. Yes, ma'am. Psalm 14. Remind me, Miss Shannon, to get my dear wife to get her a Snickers bar. Turn over to Psalm chapter 14 in your Bible, okay? And if you don't like it, you can gift it to Pastor James because he loves chocolate, okay? You can hold your place there if you have a marker because we're coming back in just a minute. I'm pointing this out on purpose. You know, it's good for us to know what we're talking about when we talk to someone about Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? Psalm 14. Let's look there together. And I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse number 1, if you follow along with me. The Bible says, "The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." What do you think he found? Notice verse number 3. "They are all got aside. They are all together become filthy." Here it is. "There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now I want you to see here in this text, because this is important. In verse 1, the connection is being made by God through the psalmist that there is a blindness and a folly to our fallen state, and it is simply this: to declare there is no God. You realize that is a result of sin entering into the hearts of men, that they would declare there is no God. Illustration, we think about a kid. How many have ever seen a kid who closes their eyes and says, "You're not there"? Now, you could be right in front of them, and they close their eyes and say, "You're not there." Or how about this, a kid that closes their eyes and say, "You can't see me." Why can't you see? "Oh, because I've got my eyes closed. You can't see me." Now, in both instances, the child is imagining something that is not actually true. It's a falsity. It's not actually true. It's imaginative. And by the way, this is the way it is with the lost world. And we do well to understand that part of the problem with the folks that we're dealing with who are separated from God because of their sin are blinded because of their sin state. They attempt to close their eyes to truth because they are sinners. But watch this. The reason why they close their eyes to truth is because they are in fact accountable to the Creator. It's the same situation that a child runs into when they do something wrong and they try and hide it from mom and dad. You've never done that, right? I'm not asking you to answer that. I know the answer. I did. I can tell you this. Pastor James, many a times as a young person, attempted to hide wrongdoing from his parents. And this is what the lost and fallen world do. You see, it is prevalent in the society today that no one is responsible for anything. Just watch the headlines of the news and you'll find this to be the case. That it doesn't matter what crime has taken place, it is a product of everything and everyone else rather than the individual. You say, why is that? Well, notice it says in Psalm 14, 2 and 3, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God." And what was his conclusion? "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So what we're presenting back, and you can turn back to Romans 3:10, is to reveal the true state by God's judgment of every man. Why? Why do we have to do this? The Bible told us in Psalm 14, because they do not understand. Do you see the rationality here is what God is doing through His Word is He's shining the spotlight on man to show him his true condition. Because the truth of the matter is, every one of us, when we look in the mirror, think we're pretty good. We think we're okay. And God says, no, let me tell you the true condition, the true nature of every man that enters into this world. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, that means worthless, in their, listen to the language, imaginations. And then it says their foolish heart was then darkened. That means, by the way, that you can't see. And notice, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. In other words, man is willing to worship everything under the sun, including the sun, but not Almighty God Himself. And so the function of this verse is not for you to lay the hammer on somebody. It's for you to show them what God's assessment is of every man that enters into this world. Which is why we started with the catchphrase, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Not, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And so many things in our lives, I want you to remember this. Now, this is good for the Christian as well as the lost person. So many things in our lives have been affected by sin. And I think this, that we won't truly know until we get into heaven's gates how much we're really skewed because of sin. Once we get in the light of the glorious light of Jesus Christ, then we'll really know. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. We've known in part right now, but friends, I'm telling you, we're probably pretty far off of the mark of reality. And so sin has affected our lives. The Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man, reveals truth, that we're not as good as we think we are. Now look now at Romans 3:10 again. When we see this verse and when we say it, what I want you to do is I want you to do this when you're telling someone it, is I want you to emphasize particular words. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, I could read it just like that and have kind of a monotone voice. Or I could read it and use some voice inflection and use some emphasis by volume of my voice and emphasize a particular thing. How many remember the dry eye, clear eyes guy? Now, some of you older folks know what I'm talking about. I don't like that guy, but I'm just telling you, he would stand up and say, four dry eyes, clear eyes is awesome. The difference is clear eyes, boom, and he shows the little thing. And he'd speak monotone, right? He'd speak monotone. But what we're trying to achieve is not speaking monotone. We want to emphasize something because it'll help the person hearing understand what the Word of God's saying. So what's the emphasis that we're going to use? The words none and not one. Why? Because what we say we're trying to show. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, right? So I go something like this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, you might not be as that, you might not have to go that overboard, but let's try it together. Here we go. We're going to say it together, and I want you to try and emphasize a little bit. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And when you emphasize that, it's going to get the point across to the person in which you're sharing that with. Now look at verse number 23. Actually, we're going to look at verse 21 through 23. on purpose. Look in verse 21, the second verse we share. The Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What is it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice our verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now as we read that verse, and you see there in verse number 22, there's a word that is repeated in verse number 22 and verse number 23. Can somebody raise their hand and tell me what that word is that's repeated? Now, you already answered once, Miss Linda Rose, so I can't call on you again. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. No. Right behind you. Go ahead, sister. Terry, yeah. All, the word all, that's right. So now, let me give you a Bible study hint. A Bible study hint. If you see that God repeats certain words, you need to pay attention to those repeated words when you're studying your Bible. And the reason why is we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, that sounds a lot of fancy stuff, right? But all that means is this, is we believe this entire Bible is inspired. It's God's Word. But the plenary means we believe every word of it is inspired. That's important because God's not just communicating thoughts. He has inspired every word. The words of the Lord are pure words, plural. So, if that be the case and God repeats certain words, then that means He is providing emphasis. And the emphasis that we see here in verse number 22 is the word what? All. So, when we say this verse, we'll say this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's try that together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might develop a little bit different cadence, so your inflection might be different, but what I'm telling you is it will help you to emphasize that word all. By the way, that's another good Bible study technique. You say, I want to study my Bible. Well, take one of your favorite verses and emphasize every word differently every time. So, if I wanted to take this Bible verse and I wanted to emphasize different words, I might say this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I might say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by emphasizing different words, guess what? You'll understand greater depth because it will cause you to get to the bottom of each of those words. Does that make sense? And so, just to help, that's just a side note. And so we see this word is repeated. Once we're done reading and emphasizing the two verses, it's a good idea to have a dialogue with the person that you're leading to the Lord. What kind of dialogue do you think we need to have at this point? Anybody raise your hand. What do you think we need to talk about? Yeah, Jesus. That's a good answer. Somebody said, raise your hand. What do you think we need to do, Miss Jerry? Do you understand this? That is a good point. So we're going to ask, do you understand what this says? Now what I typically do is I'll have them read it, and then I'll read it out loud, emphasizing what the verse says. And then I may ask the question, what do you think this verse is saying? What do you think this verse is saying? And what I'm doing by that is I'm garnering from them what they're understanding from this verse in the Bible. What do you think this verse is saying? Now, they may answer you and be in left field. They may be way out there, way wrong. So what do you do if they're way out there and way wrong? You circle back around and you begin to teach them what the Bible actually means. This is what it means. Now, part of the problem is there might not understand some of the words that are said, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, what are you going to do when somebody asks you, what does it mean to sin? You know, there's going to be some folks that have that question. For all have sinned and come short. Okay, that's great. What does it mean to sin? How would you explain that to someone? And I'm just not giving you the answer. I'm just telling you, you need to think through that. Let me give you a couple of verses just to write down. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whose law is it, by the way? Okay, so sin is not doing wrong to my mom and dad. That's not the kind of sin we're talking about. Or doing wrong to the federal government, or doing wrong by my spouse. That's not the sin we're talking about. What we're talking about is our accountability to who? God. Now, you may very well sin against your parents, or sin against your spouse, or sin against the government, or something like that. You may transgress the law. But ultimately speaking, guess who we're talking about being accountable to? God, and they need to understand that. So that has to be explained. 1 John 5:17, write that down. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, the word unrighteousness means that which is not right. That which is not right. And in the pluralistic, relative morality society that we live in, people are going to say this, well, every man does right in his own eyes. Right? So when we say unrighteousness, it's by whose standard? God's. They need to understand that. We're not talking about what the society deems is good and what the society deems is wrong. That's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Why? Because they're accountable to Almighty God. James 4:17, here's another one. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know that that is a transgression of the conscience that God gave you. In other words, by your disobedience to the with knowledge that God gave you, which is what the word conscience means, the with knowledge that God gave you, and you override that consciousness by your will and make a choice to go against it, friend, guess what you're doing? You're sinning. You're breaking God's law. And so we teach this, the definition of sin. How about this? How about the glory to God? How would you explain that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is something we ought to think through. What does that phrase mean, the glory of God? Well, the literal word means this, the praise of God. In other words, we've fallen short of God's perfect, holy standard and his approval of us. We were meant to be perfect in his presence. We fall short of that, the glory of God. We need to explain that. His assessment of us, when God looks at us, the sinner, it's short of what his perfect holiness demands. It comes short. It doesn't make it. It misses the mark. And these are ways you can explain it. So one Bible scholar said it this way, and we'll close and be done. Man calls sin an accident. Man does. God calls sin an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder. God says sin is blindness. A man says sin is done by chance. God declares we sin by choice. Man calls sin simply an error. God declares that sin is enmity with him. Man looks at sin with fascination. God declares all sin is fatal. Man believes that when he sins, he is truly at liberty or free. God declares that sin is lawlessness. Man minimizes sin as simply a mistake. God shows us that sin is really madness. Man says sin is just weakness, but God reveals the truth that all sin, listen carefully, is willfulness. As we close, I want you to pray and consider spending some time thinking about these two verses, these first two verses. First of all, I want you to consider how you would introduce those verses talking to someone else about Jesus. How would you introduce them? Secondly, would you take some time and practice emphasizing the words in those verses? Continue working on memorizing Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23. Thirdly, would you study to show yourself approved unto God? You say, Pastor James is making us go through this thing on Wednesday nights. Friend, can I encourage you to study to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study these verses and see this. See what God will teach you. What will God teach you? Ask Him to help you understand in a greater way what these verses are saying. And then with a better command of the Scriptures, I believe this, the Lord surely will help us to explain those things to someone else who is seeking Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time tonight. Lord, when we can look at this first step, I'm a sinner and You're a sinner. And Father, I do pray again, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Father, perhaps they'd stop one of us. Perhaps they'd come talk to me. Let us take the Bible and show them through all these steps how they can move into a loving relationship with God Himself through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's one here that's like that, they would not hesitate. But Lord, they would come speak to us immediately, not to put off this matter of salvation. And then, Father, would You help us to be better students of the Word of God? Help us to spend time thinking about the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray You'd open our eyes to understanding that we may know You and know Your truth. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. 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 Amen.